Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Let's start the morning with a question. Why are you spending your life the way that you are spending it? Well, why are you doing the thing, the job, the worshiping on a weekend, the giving, the teaching, the training? Why are you doing the thing that you are doing? If you were to pull together all your energy, all your resources, all your intellect, if you were to bring it all together, what are you spending them on? What are you spending your life on, and why are you spending your life the way that you are spending it? Is the thing that you are doing right now, your job, your family, the worshiping on a weekend, is the thing that you are doing right now the thing that you wish you were doing all along the way? Is this the way that you want to spend your life? Is this the way you want to use your life? That's really the question presented to us in Matthew chapter 20. What are you doing with your life, and why are you doing what you are doing? We could ask it this way. What are you in it for? What are you trying to get out of that job? What are you trying to get out of your worship on the weekend? What are you trying to get? What return are you looking for? You might ask it like this. Well, what's in it for you? What's in it for you? And what are you trying to get out of it? And then the question, I guess, would be, is it worth it? Is it worth it? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so what Jesus is telling us is a story about a man who owns a vineyard, who hires laborers. This is not so much how to be a good employee. Okay, that's not the lesson. This is not so much how to find a job. That's also not the lesson. The lesson is, he that thinks he's first is actually last. And the person that we think is last is actually first. And what makes all the difference in whether you are first or whether you are last is how you answer the question, what are you in it for? What are you trying to get out of it? What is the return? What's the payoff? Why are you doing the things that you are doing? Okay, so let's understand the story. The landowner, or the householder, the owner of the vineyard, that's God. The vineyard and everything in it belongs to Him. Everything in our world belongs to God. He is creator of it all. By Him, all things consist. Everything belongs to God. God owns it all. God moves and operates it all. The world is His, and the fullness thereof. You know how the sun, it rose this morning? It did that because God told it to. And the sun will set tonight because God tells it to. And if the sun should ever not rise or ever not set, it's because God has ordained it to not set or rise in its given time. Everything belongs to God. God is the land owner. God has a vineyard. God has a work. There is a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, verse number one. God has a work. God has a kingdom. God is doing something in this world, and God is always inviting laborers or workers into His kingdom. That's you. That's me. God invites us in to do His work. Work apart from God is idle. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that I can do that would have any sort of meaning or have any sort of impact in eternity. Life without God is fruitless. But life with God is fruitful. Life without God is meaningless. But life with God has purpose and finds meaning. This is weird. Without God, we are idle in the marketplace. We are fruitless in this life, but with God, we have real reward. Life outside of God does not pay. But hear it. Life with God always pays. Perhaps you're here this morning and the reason you will not follow Jesus is because you assume that the cost of following Jesus is too great. You refuse to follow Jesus because of the cost. What it will mean for your relationships, what it will mean for your job, what it will mean for your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents, what it will mean for your boyfriend or girlfriend, what it will mean for your weekend, what it will mean for your entertainments. Perhaps the reason you are not following Christ is because the cost to follow Christ is great. Well, let me say, it is definitely going to cost you to follow Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you will not deny yourself or take up your cross, you cannot be a disciple of mine. Isn't this what happened with the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler, he likes the idea of following Jesus. He just assumes that the cost of following Jesus is too great a cost. And so he walks away from Jesus sad. Following Jesus, going after God, pursuing Him, will definitely cost you. Your life will no longer be your own. And yet, following after Jesus pays far more than it costs. This is really the whole point of the passage. The whole point of the passage is following after Jesus, there is definitely going to be a cost. But God will be no man's debtor, and He rewards far greater than what it cost you to follow Him. In fact, He started that in verse number 28. He says, you will reign with me. You will sit on the thrones with me. You will judge over Israel with me. Then verse number 19. No one has forsaken houses or brethren or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake that I have not given to you 100-fold and ye shall receive everlasting life. So hear me, church. Jesus does not deny the fact that it will cost you to follow Him. But Jesus does affirm the fact that He rewards you in far greater ways for following after Him than it ever cost you to go after Him. Man, the pleasures that we enjoy, not just in this life, but the life that is to come. Man, Paul says, man, for I reckon, I account, when I think about what eternity holds for me, man, I consider and I reckon and I think and I account that there is nothing in this life that I would trade for the life that is to come. Man, I suffer all the things I suffer in this world in order to be a partaker of the things that are to come. It definitely does cost to follow Jesus, but He rewards far greater than it costs. If you are only following Jesus because of what you get, you will not follow Him for very long. If you are only going after Jesus for the reward that you think God somehow owes you now, you think God is somehow in your debt now, if you're only going after God, pursuing Him, following Him, because of the negotiated price, then you will be greatly disappointed. But if you go after God for what He is, who He is, for all that He promises to be for you, then you will be far more rewarded than it ever costs. Okay, so three ideas about that. You have a handout so you can follow along with us and hopefully remember something we say this morning. Number one, a warning about wages. Be careful about only doing something to get something. If you only do something to get something, you will not do what you are doing for very long. Be careful about only doing something in order to get something, because if you're only doing it to get it, you will not do it for very long. long. That's really what the parable's message is. That's letter A, the parable's message. The men who worked for 1 hour, they began working in the first hour for one penny or one denarius, which is a fair compensation in that time for their work. It's a fair day's wage. The men who only did what they did in the vineyard for the negotiated price, man, these guys who worked 11 hours and trusted that the owner of the vineyard would do what is right, man, they received one penny. And the guys who negotiated the price, man, they haggled for the deal. They didn't trust the heart of the landowner. Man, they trusted their negotiating skills. Man, they were greatly disappointed. Man, the parable's message, it will cost you to follow Jesus, but the reward of following Jesus is greater than whatever it may cost you. Man, it's not just that. The parable's message, man, but the problem is their motives. Man, the group that started early in the morning, they had a certain motive. Verse number 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Their motive. What can we agree to? What can we haggle out? What can we negotiate on? When they had agreed on a price, they went to work. Man, notice their motive compared to the motives of those who came later in the day. The men who came later in the day, man, whatsoever is right, I will give you. Verse number 4. Man, verse number 7. And whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Man, the one group, they worked, labored, hassled, argued, agreed on a certain price. Man, the other group, they trusted the heart of the vineyard owner. Let's put ourselves in the story. Imagine this. You show up at work tomorrow, and when you show up at work, your boss calls a meeting and says these words. We are no longer going to pay you by the hour. We're going to pay you at the end of the day whatever is right. How many of you are going to stay working at that company? No, we're going to go, whoa, no. There's a fair compensation rate. I mean, you got to at least meet the minimum requirement for what it costs to employ somebody. I mean, we had an agreement. You're supposed to give me $17 an hour. This is what you said you would give me. And imagine your boss showing up tomorrow at work saying, all those deals are off. You just come to work, work as hard as you can, as long as you can, do as much as you can. And at the end of the day, I will give you what is fair. Man, do you trust the heart of your employer? Nope, I'm out of here. I'll take the job at In-N-Out. And none of us are approaching life that way. None of us are approaching our job that way. No, as a matter of fact, man, what we are is we are very careful to make sure that we get all that we earned, aren't we? But we're very careful to make sure that our boss pays us every cent that he owes us. Anybody punch a time card? Man, we get our time card and we turn it in at the end of the week or at the end of the month. And we say, man, 41 and a half hours worked by $15 an hour equals a fair compensation. This is what I am owed. This is what I earned. This is what I deserved. Give me my paycheck. And if our paycheck is off in any way, man, we're marching right to HR and we are setting them straight. And a lot of times we approach God the same way. A lot of times our approach to God is, I earned, I deserved, I get, I prayed, I went to church, I gave of my money, I served in a class, I fasted, I taught, I helped out. A lot of times we approach God just the same way. And what Jesus is teaching us is that we should not only do things for what we will get out of it. Listen, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If you do what you do for God so that you can be seen of men, you will have your reward. If the only reason you do what you do is so that people will look at you and go, wow, that guy is, woo, he is something else. Well, guess what? You'll have your reward. But if you do what you do for God and for God alone, regardless of the pat on the back, regardless of the applause at the end of the day, regardless if anyone ever takes note or if anyone ever says thank you, if you do what you do for God and God alone, God will reward you in greater ways than in applause. He said, be careful. Be careful about only doing what you do for God because of what you think God will give you. Be careful doing what you do for God, working in His vineyard, because you think that that will somehow put God in your debt. Man, a warning about wages. Number two, a warning about watching others. Man, this is really a rebuttal to everything that Peter had just said. What did Peter say? Peter said, Lord, that guy walked away, but we have not walked away. That guy left you, but we left all in order to follow after you. Here's what this means. Peter had his eye on the clock. I mean, Peter knew how much he'd done. He knew how long he worked. He knew how many meals he served. He knew how many miracles he was a part of. Peter had been keeping a time card. That's what that means. Lord, that guy walked away. But we haven't walked away. In fact, according to my calculations, we've been with you for 41 and a half hours, and I really feel like it's time for you to pay up. Peter is keeping track. Peter knows how many hours he worked. In fact, I would argue that Peter knows how many hours every disciple worked, and Peter was outworking all the disciples. Do you remember the end of Jesus' ministry? He's about to leave and Jesus tells Peter, Peter, what's in store for you is really bad. You're going to deny me, but then you're going to come back and you're going to repent. And when you are restored, Peter, encourage the brethren, because at the end of your life, you will be crucified. And Peter hears that and he's like, that's terrible news. Okay, fine, if I'm going to get crucified, that's fine. And I love you, Jesus, I'll do that. But what's John going to have to go through? Because if I'm getting crucified, John better get it twice as bad, okay? How many of you know Peter was always keeping the time card? Man, Peter was always watching what everyone else is. And I love Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer is, whatever happens to John is none of your business. No, you just said I was going to get crucified. I think it's my business what happens to John, because I might want what John has. Me and John are trading places, no? Jesus says, Peter, don't worry about John. You keep your eyes on me. Man, this passage is a warning against keeping our eyes on everyone else and what everyone else is and what everyone else isn't and what everyone else should be and what everyone else gets and the applause that somebody else is awarded. This is a word against doing your alms before men to be seen of men. This is a word of warning about they comparing themselves among themselves. Man, they are not wise. It's not wise to make sure that everybody else is doing what we think they should be doing. It does two things. Number one, it causes the people to murmur. In fact, that's verse number 9, verse number 10, verse number 11. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Can you imagine? Everybody's in a line. Here are the guys that started first. Down there are the guys that started that came last. And man, they gave them a penny. And can you imagine? What? He gave them a penny. Ching. Payday. If he gave them a penny, he's going to give us, and you did the calculations, if you worked 1 hour and you got one penny, if you worked 12 hours, you should get 12 pennies. We're getting 12 days of pay, 2 weeks of pay for the 1 day of work. And they supposed, the Bible says, look at the verse. And when he came to the first, they supposed, I'm in verse 10, they supposed that they should have received more. But they likewise received every man A penny. Man, it revealed that those who were working from the very beginning, that they were only working because they were getting. They were only working because they were getting. I can't tell you how many people I've watched go through deep waters, go through difficult circumstances in life, and as soon as life got difficult, they walked away from God. And the reason they walked away from God is because things didn't go like they thought it should go. Well, I go to church. I shouldn't get cancer. I gave in the offering. I shouldn't have family problems. I attended connection group. My kid isn't supposed to turn out like this. I mean, I'm one of the most faithful people to church. I'm always in my seat and I'm there early. I shouldn't get fired. Man, and sometimes when they go through deep water, difficult situation, man, only doing what they're doing because they think that they're doing is somehow equaled to their getting. They stop reading, they stop attending, they stop praying, they stop going, they stop giving. Why? Because all of a sudden they didn't think, they supposed that all of these things were because of what they were doing, not because of the grace of the landowner. Man, the people who murmured. Notice this, the progress they measured. Look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. Saying, these that have wrought, the people who worked only 1 hour, you made them equal to us. Do you sense the arrogance in that saying? You see how they think they're better than, I am more superior to. You have made them equal to. How can this person even be close to me? Man, there's this superiority complex. Man, you've made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Listen, the progress they measured. People who spend their whole lives watching other people often have no life of their own. People who spend their whole life watching someone else, measuring someone else, comparing themselves among someone else, man, often they have no life of their own. Man, in Luke chapter 15, we're told the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son demands his inheritance from his father. He goes out into the city and he wastes his substance. He blows his inheritance on what the Bible calls riotous living. He just wastes it, idle in the marketplace. He wastes all that he has. And then he realizes when he's blown it all, he's wasted it all, he comes back to the father. And you know what the father does? The father sees this son coming down the road and he closes and he locks the door. No, that's not what he does. When the father sees this son coming down the road, he throws the door open and he runs down the street and he embraces his son and he kisses his face and he puts the nicest robe on him and he puts the biggest ring on his finger and he says, hey, we're all eating steak tonight. We're going to Sizzler. That's what he said. Man, and then there's the older brother who stands outside and says, don't you even know how much I have worked? I have a time card. And you never threw me a party. You never took me and my friends to Sizzler. You never gave me a ring. Do you know how many hours I've worked? And the older brother refuses to go into the party. Do you remember that story? Man, what did the older brother do? He kept a time card. That's what he did. And so what did it cause him to do? It caused him to measure. It caused him to murmur. You never gave me. That's his phrase. You never gave me. If you're basing what you're doing because you think that you are getting, you will not serve Jesus for very long. Why? Because in this world you shall suffer persecution. Because, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But the difference between the laborer who is only doing for God what he thinks he is getting from God and the laborer who trusts the heart and the character of God, the difference is the one individual knows that God is with him each and every step of the way. Following Jesus will definitely cost you, but it pays you far more than it costs. Number three and last, a word then. A word then about God's will. How should we respond to a parable like this? I see three ways. First, if our motives are right, we can, hear me, rejoice with others. If our motives are right, we can rejoice with others. Have you ever wondered why it is so hard to be happy when somebody else gets more than we get? Why do we find it so difficult that if someone else in the office gets a promotion, we become bitter or envious or jealous? Why is it so difficult that when someone else is blessed, we become bitter? Here's why. Because we're only doing what we're doing because we think that that somehow means we should be getting. Hey, listen, someone else's blessing is not your loss. Someone else's blessing is not your loss. Because God blessed the person who worked only the 11th hour, it does not mean that those who came in the first hour somehow suffered loss. And in fact, that's what Jesus says. Look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Did you hear what he said? All of a sudden, because God blessed, because the owner of the vineyard gave to the person who came in the last hour the same thing he gave to the person in the first hour, the person in the first hour somehow assumed that that person was better than them. And they impugn, they complain about the character and the heart of God. Do you see that? That somehow God has done them wrong. That somehow God has shorted them. That somehow God has not been good to them or kind to them or rewarded them. When someone serves for a reward, it is not long before they start complaining because they are not sufficiently rewarded. Hey, listen. There's no shortage on the amount of blessings that God can give. At your work, there's only one position and there's 75 people arguing and fighting and working for that one promotion. But there's not just one position with God. God has no shortage of the amount of ways in which He can bless us. No, God can bless us in numerous ways. And in fact, we would have to be honest and say that God has, even by the very nature and fact that we're sitting here this morning, God has blessed us. God gave you and I strength in order to get to church this morning. God gave us a brain. God gave us, God woke us up. God gave us breath in our lungs. God caused the sun to rise so that we can see our way. God blessed you with some sort of transportation this morning. It might not have had any gas, but you had transportation. God blessed, as far as I know, everybody in the room has got a pair of clothes on. Thank you for that, by the way. If you didn't, security would remove you. God has blessed us in all kinds of ways. It's what we understand as common grace. This kind of common grace that God gives to all of us. He gave you a brain. He gave you breath in your lungs. He gave you strength. He gave you taste buds, which you get to put into practice in just a little while. And God has blessed all of us in all kinds of ways, hasn't he? And it's arrogant, it's haughty, it's pride for us to assume that somehow we got ourselves here and God now owes me 12 pennies. No, God owes us nothing. If we don't get anything else in life from this point forward, the fact that we've gotten all that we have received is good grace enough from God Almighty. And God has blessed us with strength, with energy, with a sunrise, with taste buds, with good friends. You got your hand shook this morning. God has blessed us in a variety of ways. And man, so many times we are ungrateful and we are ungrateful and we never see how God has rewarded us by putting us to work in his vineyard. Well, pastor's never said about me that I'm a good pianist. Well, I didn't say it about you because you're not a good pianist. Okay, that's not true. But you see how we can take that? And even sitting in a room like this, we can look at what someone else, a way that somebody else is blessed or rewarded or commended, and we can go, oh, that's not fair. I've never gotten that. Pastor never said I was a good usher. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, man, we start comparing and measuring and murmuring and complaining instead of realizing that God has given all of us a variety of ways in which we can serve him and be used by him. And God is a greater rewarder than the pastor could ever be. Man, how we know if our motives are wrong, we cannot rejoice with others. Man, Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Now, we ought to be glad when somebody else gets good news. And so many times we're glad when they get bad news. Something bad happened to them. We go, oh, I'm so sorry, sister. That's just too much. We hang the phone. Yes! She deserved it. Oh, let's rejoice with those that rejoice. Man, how we know if our motives are right. Here, we're ready for opportunities that come our way. It's always too soon to quit. It's never too late to start. It's always too soon to quit. It's never too late to start. Man, 12 hours, 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours, 1 hour, and yet God is still inviting people into his work. Morning, noon, or sunset. It's always too soon to quit, and it's never too late to start. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. With God, it is never too late to start. It doesn't matter if you're late in life. It doesn't matter if you're early in life. We should still be willing to go after, follow after, pursue after God. You can be a Timothy who from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Or you can be a thief on the cross and in your dying breath, it's never too late to go after God. Follow after Christ, trust Christ, live for Christ, pursue God and him alone. Listen, if you're in the room and you did not serve God early in life, don't let that rob you from serving God right now. You say, Pastor, it's too late for me. I'm 60. I'm 70. I'm 80. Hey, listen, Moses was 80 when God used him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. What's your excuse? It's never too late with God. It's never too late with God. How much more? Maybe you have wasted the early, strong years of life, but how much more of your life will you spend idle? Will you forfeit eternity for a few decades of serving self? That would be a foolish trade-off. Let me talk to you that are still early in life. I can't think of anything better than serving Jesus for 50 years. If you're in this room and you're 30 or under 30 or under 20, you're still in your teens, there's nothing better than serving Jesus with your whole life and never looking back. In fact, Solomon, as an older man writing the book of Ecclesiastes, says this: remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Hey, serve Jesus now while you have strength and energy and creativeness. Serve God now while you have new ideas. Don't waste your youth. Don't sit idle. Don't give your strength over to this world. Don't serve sin, Satan, and self. There's something so much better to live for. Live for God. Whether you're early or late in life, it doesn't matter. It's never too soon to, it's always too soon to quit, and it's never too late to start. We know our motives are right because we can rejoice with others. We know our motives are right because we take advantage of every opportunity that's presented to us. We know our motives are right when we are content to be rewarded by grace. Not haggling a price, but trusting His heart. We don't serve God because of what we get, but we do serve God because God has already given. Adrian Rogers said it this way: if you try to bargain with God, you will always lose. Okay, God, I did this, now you have to do that. Okay, God, I gave you this, now you have to give me that. False religion is always saying that to God. False religion is always saying, I can figure out a way to get God in my debt in some way. No. Listen, without God, we are idle outside in the marketplace. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercies that He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We should not ask God for what is fair. We should ask God for mercy and grace. If God gave you, if God gave me what we deserved, we would all deserve hell. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. We don't ask God for what is fair or for what we deserve. We ask God, we depend on God, we go to God for mercy and grace. In Romans 8, He, God, who spared not His own Son, that's Jesus, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Christ died on the cross in my place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the fact is, friend, that God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. We don't serve God because of what we can get. We serve God because of what God has already given to us. We don't serve God in order to get a victory. We serve God because God has already won the victory for us. And when we hear that news, the question has to be this: why would God do that? And here's the answer: who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why would God give me that when I certainly don't deserve it? Here's why. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did that because God loves you, friend. God loves you. You say, no, not me. I'm late in life. Not me. I've done a lot of bad things. No, God loves you, and God sent His Son to die for you. Man, today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved. You know, one of the ways we know that our motives are correct, man, we just choose to be rewarded by God's good grace. I wonder how many in the room you say, Pastor, I agree with you. God's been good to me. God has given me far more than I could ever deserve. Me too. Me too. hey, listen, friend, let's make sure that what we do, we are not doing because we think we will get. But let's make sure that we do all that we do for God because of what God has already given to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And Father, as we come to you in prayer, we ask that you would remind us that you've been good to us in so many ways of which we do not deserve and of which we have not earned. And Father, we ask that you would, Father, cause our motives to be pure, to be right,